The text of our sermon is actually the extended reading of our Old Testament reading, and rather than read the whole thing up front, I'm going to read the continuation of 1 Samuel 3, 11 through 20. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. People sometimes ask, out of all of the words of the Lord that you are given on a Sunday morning to hear, whether it's the Old Testament or the Epistle or the Psalm or the Gospel, how do you decide what to preach on? Normally, what I do is I look at all of that word of the Lord and I ask myself, which in here would I like to hear somebody explain to me? What's the most difficult thing for me to understand? And that's usually the thing I preach on, assuming, I hope usually correctly, that if it troubles me or I find it hard to understand, you probably do too. And you too are probably wondering, I wonder what exactly the Lord means when he says such and such through his prophet or evangelist or apostle. But sometimes it's just the strangeness of the word of the Lord that focuses my attention. And as I read through the entirety of our Old Testament reading appointed for today, we don't have to do the whole reading because we know that some people, you know, don't have pads under their behinds and pews and it's a long time to sit, but you do have the option of reading the extra verses. What struck me was verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, why that sentence? Well, because today in all of our readings, we hear about the call of the word of the Lord and what the word of the Lord does when it takes hold of people. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with all sorts of issues that are not just unique to the church in Corinth, but are probably issues being dealt with by all of the Mediterranean churches that are founded mostly on non-Jews. The Jews have a pretty good sense of what it is that God's expecting in people's personal lives. The Gentiles don't. They've grown up with temple prostitution and with sacrifices to idols and with a culture that did not care about life, whether before birth or after birth. And so in some ways, Paul has to teach from scratch. And so the word of the Lord that's spoken to them is meant to establish in them what it means to be holy people. And the words that are going back and forth in our letter, in our little reading for today, are really kind of a dialogue, and our punctuation marks in English set it up that way. It's a battle of words, the words of the Corinthians and the word of the Lord. "All things are lawful for me," say the Corinthians. "We could do anything now because we have been liberated by Christ." To which Paul does not respond, "No, not everything is lawful for you," because that would undercut his gospel. But no, he says, "Yes, but not all things are beneficial. You can eat as many jelly beans as you want, Jack and Alex. Probably not good for you." Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for God, for food. We can eat whatever we want. And Paul says, yes, but God didn't make you to be a living, walking stomach. You have to remember that at this point in time in Greece and throughout the Roman Empire, when people ate, especially the upper classes, they ate and then threw up and then ate some more and threw up some more. This is not like just a bunch of people sitting around having one croissant too many. Paul has to teach them from scratch. And the word of the Lord that Paul writes to the Corinthians does not fall to the ground. It goes into their hearts and takes root. The same with John. John's prologue, which comes right before this call of the apostles, is about the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This was the same word that Nathanael was probably studying under the fig tree, because in the heat of the day, there's no better place to sit than under a fig tree or a palm tree or, frankly, any kind of awning. Those of you who've been to really hot places know that shade is very valuable. And so there, Nathanael was probably sitting doing his devotions. Not portals of prayer, that'd be anachronistic. But he has his Torah, most of which he's probably memorized, or he's wrapping around his arms, that he has attached to his forehead, and he's meditating on that word, who he now sees in the flesh. This word of God is now standing in front of him, and it will not fall to the ground empty. But Jesus actually says the angels will ascend and descend on him. He will be the one connecting the ground and heaven itself. Which brings us to Samuel. The word of the Lord in the beginning of our reading is one word. Samuel. Samuel calling the prophet. And if you looked really closely at the reading, you might have seen something very interesting, that the word of the Lord is spoken by the word himself. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now, I don't know about you, but vision and hearing are two different things, for which I give thanks all the time as I lose my hearing and Deb loses her sight. If they were the same sense, nobody would be driving anywhere. But fortunately, they're different. So why is it that the record in 1 Samuel is that the word of the Lord was not coming frequently? There was no vision. Why is it that later in that reading, we have the word of the Lord standing before Samuel? Is it not the Son of God himself? When the word of the Lord shows up, do you not think it's the word of the Lord who comes to deliver the word of the Lord by the power of the Spirit? The word sent by the Father? The one who was, let there be light in the very beginning, the light of the world? And so the word stands before Samuel, calls him by name, and then gives him his very first sermon. Oh, pastors, remember their first sermons. Because they were really bad. We go back and we read our first sermons when our wives say, oh, why don't you just dig up an old sermon? It's vacation time. You don't want to have to write something new. And we go and we read them and we go, oh. What we inflicted on the people of God. Oh, what were we thinking? Fortunately, Samuel doesn't have to write his first sermon. God gives it to him. And what a sermon. It's not sweetness and light. It's not the angels singing joy to the world. It's not peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's you're going to go to your Father in the Spirit, the high priest of the people, and tell him that he has come under God's judgment. And don't worry, your word will not fall to the ground. It will have its effect. You're not just speaking things that aren't going to have any meaning. You are going to speak to these people. You're going to speak to Eli, and he is going to listen. See, that's the thing with God's word. It isn't just all sweetness and light and fluffy clouds and bunnies. God's word rebukes us. It exhorts us. It changes us, but it never falls to the ground like leaves falling off trees in the fall to be swept up into a brown bag and left out at the curb to be picked up. God's word works always. Part of the reason we have a hard time grasping that is we're much more used to useless words. We live in a society that is inundated by words, and it was bad enough when we just had people being paid to write blog posts and social media posts and to put stuff out there on the internet and to create videos. Now, we have computers that are doing it. We have words that are being created by nothing at all, just filling up our brains. And so we're used to an environment in which words don't mean much, which words are constantly falling to the ground, like snow on a Saturday afternoon here in Montreal. One of the books I'm reading right now is called Toxic Positivity by a therapist by the name of Whitney Goodman. Whitney might not have realized it, but basically she's writing exactly what I told all of you in December when we had that little 1 or 2 week session on what to say as a Christian to people who are grieving. She would be totally in line with this because what she is seeing as a secular therapist is words falling to the ground all around her in people's lives and how we need to just stop saying them. It's cluttering everything up and we've got to go and rake them all up when they've fallen. You see somebody in pain, in anguish. You say, oh, someone always has it worse than you do. We never get more than we can handle. Oh, don't worry, it was all part of God's plan. Everything happens for a reason. Or the one that makes me cringe as a pastor at funerals, they're in a better place now. They're not suffering anymore. Maybe true of the person who's laying there in front of you. It's not true of you. And you're the ones who need the comfort, not them. Stuart McLean, in one of his Home from the Vinyl Cafe Christmas offerings, has everybody close their eyes. I'm not going to make you do this right now, just in case anything happens in the building. He has everybody close their eyes so they can just listen to his words. And he says, I want these words to fall on you like a gentle snowfall or a budget cut. Which, of course, got a little bit of laughter from the crowd. But that's the problem with our words. Human words. The words on blog posts, the words on Facebook, the words on Instagram and Threads and X. The words that we share to each other, often well-meaning words. The words even that we write in sermons. So often, they are not God's word. And so they just fall to the ground. Not like new falling snow, but like those big sheets of ice that come tumbling off Montreal skyscrapers, crashing to the ground. Words that go boom, thunk, that fall and fail. God's word always tells it like it is. It is a word that cuts in order to heal. I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Samuel's first sermon. And I declare to Eli that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. It's not because they were blaspheming. It's because Eli let them get away with it. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Sometimes God's word falls on us like a ton of bricks, but it never fails. It doesn't fall uselessly to the ground. Basil the Great, who we just commemorated a few days ago, John Chrysostom and Augustine, you might know those names, great teachers in the early church in the 4th century, all contemporaries of each other, all living though in different parts of the Roman Empire. But all three of them used an illustration in their preaching that seemed to have been very common. They talked about God's word being like a knife, like a scalpel. A knife can kill in the hands of a murderer, but in the hands of a skilled surgeon, a knife is always used to heal. Human words, our mere words, are not used like a scalpel. They're too often like a kitchen knife that we just brandish around. It hurts everybody around us. Our words fall and fail. But God's word, even when it's sharp, even when it cuts, and I hope that all of you have at some point read something in God's word that has cut you, because if you haven't, then you're not really paying attention. We all have things that need to be pruned. But even when it's sharp, God's word never falls and never fails. We might look at it and say, gosh, there's a lot of blood coming out of that cut. But God intends to remove the cancer. He intends to remove the failed appendix. That's the point of his teaching, so that he can heal it with the good news. Christ's message of the cross cuts and heals at the same time. We're given this paradox in seminary to talk about. Is the preaching of the cross itself, Jesus nailed to that cross, good news or terror? The answer is it's both. Because that man is up there dying because of you and me. But he's also up there dying for you and me. And that word doesn't just fall uselessly to the ground. It saves people. The Spirit comes and creates faith in people and saves them. In conclusion, I wanted to quote a few words from a song from a Christian group that Deb and I really enjoyed, and they were still writing stuff, where they actually kind of are Lutheran for a few minutes without really realizing it. And the song is literally called The Weight of the Words. Sitting at the table in a kitchen conversation, you spilled the words you read just yesterday. He said, be perfect, perfect as I am. How can this be done, you ask, when every time I try to be someone with such a mastery, I see how weak I am. I said, see the sweet dichotomy, mercy mirrored in the face of impossibility. The weight of the words can crush you, they can break you, or they can heal and they can take you to the throne of grace. The weight of the words will lead you like a beacon when your strength is finally beaten by the weight of the words. And so, Samuel grew as you and I are growing, and the Lord is with us just as he was with Samuel. And when we speak the Lord's words, none of them will fall aimlessly to the ground. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We continue our worship this morning with our